little girl came into the house. She had just been dropped off by the bus driver from daycare. Mama greeted her at the door, gave her a hug and a kiss on the forehead, and then she continued to busy herself with some of the housework that she had been doing before the little girl got home. But the little girl, she would have none of that. She said, "Mommy, Mommy, let me tell you about the story that we heard today. It was about Cinderella." And she went through the whole story about the mean stepsisters and everything and the pumpkin and the ball and all of that. And she said, "And then you know what? The prince, he brought the glass slipper and he put it on her feet, her foot. And Mommy, it fit. The slipper fit. And then you know what else, Mommy?" And Mommy was trying to get back to her work. And she said kind of impatiently, "Yes, I know what else. They lived happily ever after." And the little girl put her hands on her hip. She said, "No, Mommy, they got married." Unfortunately, the two so often do not go together. Getting married does not automatically mean living happily ever after. Our last time, I went through the first part of this particular lesson on communication. And as I said, I believe that communication is the basic bottom line for the reason for most marriages, more than any other one reason, most marriages falling apart and ultimately ending up in collapse, even divorce. I believe when you look at some of the reasons that people offer, "Well, you know, we just don't get along." Or, and we went through some of these, "We've got a problem with our sexual relationship." Or, "We've got a problem with the discipline of the kids." Or, and you fill in the blanks. When you really boil down the situations that brought about those particular problems, you come to realize, you know, they're rather peripheral. They're just symptoms of a real problem. The root, the base problem, comes back to they don't communicate well. And I tried to get across the point that communication is so important. And just being in the same room does not mean you're communicating. One of the greatest hindrances to effective communication in the home is the television set. We get all caught up in watching the program, the movie, the sports event, and we don't want to be bothered. I remember this, experiencing it myself, and we probably all have, or at least most of us. My wife would come in, or my boys would come in, one of them, they'd start to talk to me about something, and I'd say, "Shh, shh, shh, be quiet, I want to hear this." Somewhere along the line, I came to realize that was not right. And so I, as much as it kind of hurt at times, I would mute the program, and I'd look up and I'd listen and then I'd respond. We need to get away from the television to some extent, or at least if we're watching together, be able to be together and still communicate with one another. And coming real close in competition to the television in drawing people apart, couples apart, is the computer. We need to get off the computers. We'll be at work for 8 or 10 hours a day, then we'll come home and we'll spend 2 or 3 hours on the computer. And that's time lost to communication and lost to nurturing that marriage relationship. Words are powerful vehicles of communication. They can direct, they can guide, and they can influence. Look at James chapter 3. Let's turn over there and read the first 4 verses. What does James say? "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." Anyone who does not stumble in word, he says. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Words can direct and they can guide and they can influence individuals and associations and even governments. Words are powerful either for good or for bad. Now, words also have powerful effect on nations, on lives, and on relationships. If we look at the next few verses of James chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." But notice the great things that James begins to list there. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The tongue is powerful. Now, we need to come to understand how to direct that power, how to govern it, because it can be powerful for evil, as James points out, or if we learn to control our tongue, to discipline ourselves in our speech, the tongue can be powerful for good. James uses the illustration of fire to try to get across the understanding of how much damage the tongue can do. Well, fire can be either productive or it can be destructive, depending on how it's used or how it's let to go to its own. It can burn down that forest, as James points out, and we understand that. We get the news accounts of that happening every year in our country out west. Or you can take fire and you can use it in a productive way and it can heat your home. It can even be used to produce energy, to drive mighty ships or trains. Fire can be productive or it can be destructive depending on how we harness it, how we use it, how we govern and control it. The tongue is the same way. Has great potential power for good, but if it's not controlled properly, it has tremendous power for evil. Well, how can a couple experience the kind of effective communication that will contribute to a healthy, fulfilling marriage relationship? Because when we're talking about the tongue, we're talking about our speech. We're talking about largely our verbal communication. And if there's any relationship, any setting within human experience that needs effective and consistently effective, good communication, it's in the marriage relationship, in the home. A basic unity needs to prevail within a marriage in order to develop and maintain quality communication. Now, as we looked at in the first part of this particular study, I'm not talking about some of the communication that is common within the home. Short, choppy statements, questions, wordless shrugs, grunts, groans, gestures that obviously show disdain and disrespect. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about quality communication. We need to pay attention. Now, I'd like to use some principles of church unity that are laid out in Scripture and apply them, and I think the principles apply very well to a marriage relationship. Let's look and see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren," he's writing to the church at Corinth. They've got real problems in the congregation there as he writes this first letter. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, first he says, "I plead with you that you speak the same thing." A husband and wife should speak with one voice in their marriage and in their home. You should be in basic agreement on values, precedents, direction, goals, roles, and responsibilities within your marriage relationship. Now, ideally, you should come to common ground on these matters before you get married. And we talked about that in the first part of this particular study. You need to cover these things before you ever get married. And if you cannot come to basic agreements on these things, if you cannot be in harmony and encourage and support and nurture one another in your relationship through your common ground here, don't get married, because you're going to have terrible problems afterward. Such agreement will naturally require effective communication. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, Abraham and Lot are at a point where they need to do something. It's not that they're not getting along, but their herdsmen are having problems. They're fussing and fighting with each other. These are two very wealthy men, it would appear, with large holdings of cattle and livestock. And so Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Now you ought to think that a husband and wife, when they're in conflict, when they're experiencing real difficulty, and especially on an ongoing basis, ought to come down to a sense of reality that sobers them up, and they say, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be fighting. We shouldn't be arguing all the time. We're married. We're husband and wife. We're one flesh. And so Abram says to Lot, this should not be. Let there be no strife between you and me. Let there be no strife between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. We're brethren. We're family. In Psalm 133 in verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Isn't it great to see a marriage where husband and wife, they just get along so well. They're happy. They're encouraging. They're supportive of one another. Now, I realize that some things can happen behind closed doors that are not apparent on the outside. But in so many cases, you can really tell it's genuine. It is for sure. It is deep and abiding. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, again, these are scriptures largely that are dealing with unity within the Lord's body, but the principles, I believe, can be applied effectively to the family relationship. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, he says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That unity within marriage, that commonality, that supportiveness, that structure that says we're together. We love one another. We may not love every little point about one another, but we love one another basically and fundamentally. That needs to be maintained. It needs to be held on to. It needs to be cherished and nurtured, that bond of peace. But how can you be on the same page on these matters without openly discussing them with each other? You have to talk. You have to communicate. It ought to be a given, a natural. So we need to speak the same thing. We come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10. "And I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." As husband and wife, there should be no fundamental divisions between you. Let me say that again. There should be no fundamental divisions between a husband and a wife. Now, I know you're still going to have your own opinions. You're still going to disagree on points from time to time. But fundamentally, you'll be united as a couple as to what you want your marriage to be and where you want it to go. Once again, I emphasize, this reality needs to come to fruition before you ever get married. And as I posed in our first study, in first part of our study in this particular section, someone says, "Yeah, I wish I'd have known that before we got married." And I've had that actually be brought to me. "I wish somebody would have told me all of this before we got married." Well, start from where you are. Start from where you are. Check your heart. Start to communicate. Start praying to God and work on whatever might be broken or not functioning well within your relationship, and ask for God's blessings and guidance and healing. But give proper attention to it. Don't throw up your hands in the air and say, it's no use. We should have known this before. We never should have gotten married. Well, you're married now. And I suspect very strongly that you married in love. So call upon that love and nurture it. And let it be a sustaining force within your relationship. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. And I know that these particular passages focus largely on the wife within the relationship. Let me tell you, the principle applies to the husband just as well. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. The dripping of the water. In fact, he goes on in chapter 29 and verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Chapter 21 and verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Chapter 27, beginning with verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day. You get the imagery, right? Drip, drip, drip. You hear it. Maybe it's dripping onto a downspout, something, and it's loud, and you can hear it even in the house, and it's incessant, drip, 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 drip. Driving you crazy, doesn't it, sometimes? You want to get away from it. A continual dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind, and the illustration is to get across the idea, that's almost impossible, and grasps oil in his right hand. You can't grasp oil very well, can you? Now again, the same principle applies to husbands who are contentious, who are angry, who are always fussing, who are always arguing, who are always putting their wives down, and I've seen that regularly in marriage relationships as well as the other way around. There's guilt on both sides, and both are wrong. Genesis 13 and verse 8 again. Abraham said to Lot, remember, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. In the marriage relationship, we're husband and wife. We are lovers. We are in love. We have committed ourselves to each other. And likely we have children who need to see a loving mama and daddy relationship. You need to be honest and realistic as to how the two of you get along. If the two of you have a difficult time getting along and being in harmony, if you're continually arguing before you get married, it'll almost certainly get worse after you're married. I'm reminded of the husband and wife, and they live near a little lake, but it's a pretty deep lake. And they're just at each other all the time, and she had a sharp tongue, and he had a short temper, and they're just arguing back and forth. And what's it over? So often, what are we arguing over? You didn't put up a new roll of toilet paper in the bathroom when you used that one up. You didn't put the top back on the toothpaste tube. How many times have I told you you shouldn't squeeze the toothpaste tube from the middle, you ought to do it from the bottom? Those are certainly matters of earth-shaking consequence that we ought to really get upset with each other over. And so they were arguing over a pair of scissors. And finally, he just had enough and exasperated, he said, if you mention those scissors one more time, I'm going to throw you in the lake and you can't swim, and you know that. Well, certainly. She recognized the danger of the situation. And she looked at him and she gritted her teeth and she squinted her eyes and said, scissors. He threw her up over her shoulder, carried her out, kicking and screaming all the way, and he threw her into the lake. And he thought, this'll fix her. She'll learn. And so she went down underwater. And he's just standing there waiting for her to call out, help, help. She breaks the surface of the water and she yells out, "Scissors!" And she goes back down. And he was rather taken aback. And he continued to watch. Surely she'll come to her senses. The next time she just barely got her head up when she came up, she broke the surface. "Scissors!" Went back down. The next time, her head didn't make it above the surface. Only one hand. What foolishness over a pair of scissors. If you can't get along before you get married, it's going to get worse. I can almost guarantee it, hands down, after you get married. Don't think you're going to fix him after you get married, or you're going to fix her after you get married. They're on their best behavior now while they're courting. Once they're married, they don't have to work that hard at it anymore. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The two of you should be perfectly joined together as much as possible. You're no longer two separate, independent agents. If that's what you want, don't get married. If that's what you think, and you've been married and you're fussing and fighting and there's contention between you, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And ask him to soften your heart and help you come to realize that you are not a single, separate, independent agent any longer, but that you are a part of a union. That's marriage. In marriage, you're one flesh. You're together. You've given yourselves to each other. Your lives belong to one another, literally. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 23, when God brought the wife to the husband in the garden, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," because she was taken from his body, created from one of his bones. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. You have a new identity. It's not me and you any longer. It's us. It's us. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Why? Because you're not two separate agents any longer. Sure, you still got some independence. You still got your own thinking process, but you have lost your separate, individual, independent identity, largely to now become a new identity of togetherness, of a union, of a marriage, of a husband and wife relationship. Very important to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 again. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The two of you should have the same basic mind and judgment. Your purpose should be together. Your purpose should be to work for common goals and directions. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Peace is a whole lot better than conflict. Loving is a whole lot better than war. In marriage, you ought to be at peace. In marriage, you ought to be in love and act like it. You need to be in agreement as to your basic philosophy of marriage and life. If your foundational mindsets are different, especially if they're fundamentally opposed to each other, you're almost certainly in for some serious heartaches and conflicts that will ultimately challenge your relationship. Forget about trying to be the dominant partner in the relationship and just love one another. Be what you should be as a wife. Be what you should be as a husband. Don't be overbearing. Be loving. Be together. Be nurturing. Be supportive. Mutually so. in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? You need to think about, are we compatible before you ever get married? The text goes on. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Can he help me get to heaven? Can she help me get to heaven? Am I going to be a stronger Christian and follower of God because of this relationship, or is it going to challenge my commitment and dedication to God? You need to figure that out before you ever get married. Open your eyes. Don't just see the twinkles in the atmosphere around you because you're in love. Look at things realistically. Be truthful and honest with yourself and with each other. In Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, is her mindset and my mindset, is his mindset and my mindset, are they in sync with one another? Are we together? Do we have the same basic goals? Do we have common values? Are we looking for the same thing out of life and out of marriage? And bottom line, are we both first and foremost and above all else, are we wanting to get to heaven? Do we want to raise our children to be believers in God and be faithful to God? Don't get caught up in self-glory and self-praise and self-adoration. How destructive that can be to a marriage relationship. Be a servant. Encourage, build each other up. Seek each other's good and well-being. Give yourself to him, to her. Matthew 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Honey, would you get up and get me a cup of coffee, please? Well, how about you just get up and get a cup of coffee for you and honey? But if honey does ask you to get up and get a cup of coffee, don't be resentful and say, get up and get it yourself. Something wrong with your feet? And we start throwing out some of these snide insults. Be that mate. Be that loving partner. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 2. Fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others. Esteem that mate to whom you are married. Hold that husband, hold that wife in high esteem in your relationship. And make sure that your children hold their mother or their father in equally high esteem. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Care about that husband. Care about that wife. And show it by the way you treat them and act toward them. Learn how to listen. Become a good, caring, perceptive listener. The elderly couple celebrating their 60th anniversary. What an accomplishment. And so they're sitting there next to each other, and Harry says, Mildred? She says, huh? After 60 years a marriage, I found you tried and true. And she looks at him. Oh, yeah? I'm tired of you, too. Listen. Become a perceptive listener. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, how can that be applied to a marriage relationship? We can figure it out, can't we? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be careful to not be guilty of hearing but not listening. And that is so common. Remember, arguing is not communication. It's a contest. And you're just trying to win that contest. Listen. And listen carefully. Don't just hear, but listen. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And let me tell you, arguments exemplify that principle remarkably well. It's not a matter of listening. Well, you hear, but you're not listening. And you're just waiting till you can cut him off or cut her off so you can get your 2 cents in. That's not listening. That's not really hearing what's being said. Listen. Listen. That's part of effective communication. And a very important part. Part of the support, the encouragement, and the strength that your spouse needs will come from knowing that he or she can talk to you about anything and you will listen and you'll care. Matthew 13 and verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Think, listen perceptively. Care, want to know, what is he saying? What's he trying to get across? What does she mean? What's hurting her? I want to be there. I want to help. Don't let this be descriptive of you, where you don't listen. You don't care. You just want to tell them off. Don't let that be descriptive of you. Effective communication is a skill. It doesn't just happen. You've got to work at it. You've got to develop it. You've got to learn it. You've got to nurture it. Communication is active. It cannot be just assumed. When was the last time you told your husband or wife you loved them? I told them a long time ago. I haven't changed my mind. If I do, I'll let them know. What a horrible attitude that is. Don't just assume. Be active in that communication. Any couple needs to stay focused on purposeful communication. That is communication on purpose and with purpose. And if it's needed anywhere, it's certainly needed within the home and between a husband and wife. You need to be able to talk to each other about anything and everything. And you need to be able to know that you can talk to each other about anything and everything. And that your mate is going to listen with care and concern and love and patience. Now, they may tell you, no, honey, I think you're wrong about this. But they're still going to have that care and that concern and that patience and that love. And they're going to nurture you through that. That's effective communication. And again, it needs to be learned and nurtured. You need to be able to vent in front of each other with neither of you feeling threatened. Because you realize it's just venting. It's not anger directed toward you. They just need to let it out. And you're there in that loving, supportive role saying, oh, honey, let it out. I hear you. You need to be supportive listeners as well as talkers. And you need to be thoughtful. Not like the fellow who came home one day. And he and his wife were struggling oh so terribly in their relationship. And they were going to counseling. And this was his particular afternoon to go to counseling. And he comes home and he hands her a brown paper bag. No box, no ribbon, no thought. And he says, oh yeah, Dr. So-and-so said maybe I should give you a bottle of perfume. The perfume ended up on the wall and the bottle broken all over the floor. That's not communication. That's not thoughtfulness. That's not love. That's carelessness. That's really neglect and maybe even disdain. We need to be what we ought to be. God has blessed us with one of the most wonderful, beautiful, meaningful relationships that you could imagine in marriage. And we need to take those blessings and nurture them and be the husband or wife that God has designed us and wants us to be, so that we can help our husband or wife be the husband or wife that God wants them to be. But it doesn't happen. Again, marriage is work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every week of the year. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume. Don't be haughty and puffy and self-centered. Be giving. Well, I'll give 50% if he or she will. No, give 100%. Both of you. And then there'll be enough overlapping to buffer the differences. God has also blessed us with another kind of marriage, and that is the marriage between the sinner who comes to Jesus Christ for forgiveness as he is baptized into Christ, and the blood that Jesus shed on the cross cleanses the guilt of his sins away. And that person comes up out of that water, the scriptures tell us, reborn, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, a new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but also Paul tells us they become part of the bride of Christ. They become part of the Lord's church, and the Savior becomes their groom. What a beautiful, meaningful marriage ceremony that baptism is. If you've never become married to your Lord, you need to do so. If you're ready, we encourage you to take that step today. If you need to study about that, ask us today. We'll study with you. If you need to come back to your groom, to your Lord, in faithfulness, pray to God for forgiveness, repenting of your sins. If you need us or would like us to pray with you and for you, please step forward and ask us or talk with us privately. We want to help. We want to be there for you. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?